have been rocked this week, haven't we, as a community? The passing, the death of cricketer Philip Hughes. It has really more than just simply touched a nation. A young man cut down in his, I guess, prime, or some are saying never really reached his potential. A few days ago, he was ushered into the presence of God, as it will be for all of us one day. The finishing line appears a bit closer for some of us than for others. And as Christians, we, I trust, have started that course. We've started it and we are to finish. We are to keep going. We're not to throw in the towel. And the course marked out is simply this: looking to the Lord Jesus. You see, can any of us really say that our lives won't be suddenly cut down, cut short? We can't. Can we know simply all the twists and turns that are going to come along? We don't know them either. Nor do we know hard times that will come. We can't foresee all sorts of pressures that might come to our Christian faith to test us. And this is why the book of Hebrews is such a great encouragement for us, to not throw in the towel, to not give up. A series of warnings, some say a series of sermons, to not fall short of the rest that God has for his people. We could fall short because we don't believe. We give up believing. And we need fellowship together, don't we, to keep believing, keep trusting, keep encouraging one another. Because, you see, I take it that being a Christian isn't a hobby. Isn't sort of some nice idea. It isn't sort of something that I'm sort of trying to fit in with everything else that I'm doing. Being a Christian shapes everything you are, shapes everything you think about, everything that you plan for, how you raise your children, how you spend your leisure time. Do you remember that, Mum and Dad? Remember those days? Leisure time? Being a Christian shapes what you do with the money that God gives you. Being a Christian is about having God's perspective on life, and that you're keenly interested in what God thinks about politics, about sex, about the environment, what he thinks about the church and his mission. Being a Christian for you will show itself in keeping before your eyes that eternal perspective. As much as we enjoy this beautiful part of the world we live in the Southern Highlands, this is not our home. Listen to the warning, Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I mean, he's really saying there, just in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, that being a follower of Jesus, sin is not a plaything. It's what does it do? It has the potential to take you right off course, hardening your desire to the word of God. Stop believing the God of the Bible. Sin causes people to create God in their own image, to distort the truth about God and to turn it into a lie, suppressing the truth. It's like what I face every Friday as I go into the high school. Some of my dear 12-year-old Year 7 students who really want to blame God for the problems in the world, and they want to deny the authority of the Bible, and they tell me basically that the Bible is just like a Harry Potter story and Jesus is the magic man. And you see, it's sinful hearts and minds hardened to the truth about God. That's the heart that is turned away from the living God, hardened, like sowing that seed onto that hard path of concrete. Please pray for our young people. We heard Glenn a few weeks ago, didn't we, encouraging us to think about how we're going to reach as a church the young people in our community, a generation of young people. And I wonder, as a church, will we not only be praying about this, but that we would become the home where many young people will hear about the Lord Jesus Christ through gospel ministry? Sin causes us to go lukewarm about following Jesus because it diverts us away from the person for whom everything matters. And for someone who has started out on the course, coming out of Egypt, as it were, do you want to go back there? That was the test, wasn't it, for the people of God. Came out of Egypt, got stuck in the wilderness, disobeyed, rejected God, and never entered the rest. Make every effort. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says. Strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall short by some sort of disobedience. And now for Hebrews 4, verse 14, the responsibility to hold firm. And you'll notice there a responsibility because of who Jesus is and what he has done. He's already talked to us about Hebrews 2:17 and 3:1 about Jesus being our high priest whom we confess in the service of God. And in verse 14 it says, have a look at it with me, since we have a great high priest, the Son of God, who has gone through the heavens. What is the responsibility in the text? What is it telling us to do, friends? It says, hold firm to the faith we profess. Oh, we profess it here, don't we? We say it in that very simple creed. We tell others in summary terms what we profess in the faith. But how about holding on to your faith when it is being tested? Life can be very hard. And it can be unfair. And some of my Year 7 students in Scripture who pretty much know everything about what matters and tell me so, and they do, it's no doubt about it. You know, they know all about it. And you see, they are tested. Life tests them, and where are they looking? And faith gets tested when you're too busy for God. And faith gets tested when you take matters into your own hands. And faith gets tested when you are not being challenged by the things that happen out there and happen in here. Am I right? The slippery slope looks like this, that I stop being reminded about who the Lord really is, and I stop daily turning to him, and I stop giving myself to his mission, and I stop seeing the priority to meet with God's people. I stop praying, and I stop making that public profession. That's the slippery slope. You know, when faith is tested, what it does, it has the purpose of being proved genuine. How do you hold on to your faith in such times? And I believe our responsibility is to turn to our great high priest, our Lord Jesus, in his word, in prayer, to find him in the fellowship of his people, only to find that the anchor of our souls is indeed holding onto us. That's why it's such a joy. That is why it is such a joy when you are tested for your faith in Christ, that it might be proved genuine, and that you find that the Lord Jesus is holding on to you in that profound way. Let's look at a few moments at the reason for doing that. The reason for doing that. For Jesus, our merciful great high priest, who was made just like his brothers, that is, friends, brothers and sisters, just like us. He was made like us in every way. Has made atonement for the sins of his people. And what has he done? Well, he has done it. He's entered heaven itself, and he has ascended into heaven. Has he clocked off? Has he finished his work? Is he concerned about you? How you're going? Look at what he is doing in verse 15. He empathises with us in our weaknesses. For he was tempted in every way. He was tempted and yet was without sin. And he was tempted to give up. There is a course marked out for us. There are tests to faith, and there are temptations, and there are opportunities to fall away and to shrink back, to give up, to go back to Egypt, to never make it. And the reason we are to hold firm is simply we have, as believers, been united to Jesus Christ, a great high priest in heaven, whose own blood is in the most holy place for us. The blood of the Son of God obtained your salvation so that today we serve the living God. Does he not today empathise with us in the weaknesses we experience as we try and serve and follow our Lord? We all have that propensity to sin, to give up and not persevere. Is he really in a position to empathise with us? Does he understand what qualifies him? Do you think there was anyone in this room who felt the fullest pressure of temptation to give up? There is not a person in this building, in the whole world, tempted more than the Lord Jesus, and he never gave in. We give in so often, don't we? We cave into temptation to sin, we indulge it. The things we think about and the attitudes that we hold on to. And what we do and we fail to do, and that's our weakness. And the way you speak to a spouse and the way you speak to your children, we all do it. The way we treat another human being. Can any of us say we haven't blown it? And we read in 1 John, if we say we haven't sinned, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. What difference does it make knowing you have a great high priest who always sympathises with us in our weaknesses, made the sacrifice, made the payment for our sin, tempted in every way, we are told, without sin? So we hold firm to that ministry of the high priest, that unique ministry of Jesus, a responsibility and a reason, and thirdly, the resource. In verse 16, the resource. Let us then approach the throne of grace. Throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, there is a throne. Our great high priest has passed through the heavens into the throne room of God, the most holy place of all, exalted to the highest place. Nothing better, nothing greater, nothing higher, nothing closer to God than that. Let us draw near to that throne of grace. What a challenge that is, of persistent, confident praying. Heaven's throne is open 24/7 for business, 7-Eleven, McDonald's in George Street. The doors are always open for business. Do you need God's grace for the day you're about to face? Well, tomorrow, the next. What about mercy at the end of the day? Is there not grace at the right time to meet our needs? That's the promise. Hear it again. And find grace to help us in our time of need. Incredible privilege. Those Old Testament worshippers, you know, they could never approach the throne of the worship place. The regular priest at the time would approach the altar, and then Israel's priest would approach a mercy seat every so often. And then, of course, we have Christ, who is there, and the Old Testament worshiper never had it. What was it? Direct access to God and that freedom to come continually. We fall short day after day, don't we? We need help every day, but there is mercy, there is grace. And you're saying, thinking to yourself, well, could God ever forgive some of the wicked things I've done? Do you get a thought like that replaying through your mind? There is mercy and there is pardon for you and grace available today. God is fully aware of the right time when help is needed. Don't we need our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in trouble? Does he care? We draw near boldly, don't we? That's the resource, the throne of grace. In other words, you can speak freely there about things. You can speak honestly. This is how it is, Lord. This is what I am facing right now. And you can pour out your heart to him. Frequent, free, open, bold, frank, glad, unhesitating prayer. That's available for the person who knows the righteousness of Christ is yours. You'll come. As we hear the law of God, and we're guilty and the mouth is closed. But our great high priest has given for us, was given for us, that every mouth might be opened before his throne of grace. And because it is a throne of grace, God is ready to grant our requests. He is ready to provide what is best for us. Mercy for past failures and grace to meet our present needs. Let me ask you this, brothers and sisters. Has life made you draw away from the throne of grace or draw near? Now, I hope we can see that the writer of the Hebrews does make a big deal about this great high priest, and he really steps things up from chapter 5, explaining the significance of the role of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. And he compares it with the high priest of Israel's history. And it was Aaron, the man called Aaron, Moses' brother, who was Israel's first Levitical high priest. And he was from the tribe of Levi. He was a man, so must Jesus be, to represent us before God. And Aaron was those who was the high priest in Israel's history, and those who followed him were those who were high priests, and they went to the holy place and made the sacrifice for the sins of the people, but also for their own sins because they were flawed. Now, the writer of the Hebrews compares Jesus with the role of the high priest in terms of his atoning work, the empathetic work, and the appointment to the work. And he says in verse 1, in verses 3 there, he says, offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, his own and his people. Acted as a mediator, acted as the representative for sinful people. And again it says these sacrifices and gifts were required. But what about Jesus? Our great high priest was from, it says in verse 9, the source of eternal salvation. He was the sacrifice for sin once for all. Unlike every high priest, Jesus perfectly obeyed the will of God. He was the sacrifice. He was the priest. He suffered himself. He offered himself, the Lamb of God, offering himself the sacrifice, bearing the judgment for our sin. But he was also God's priest, offering himself without spot or blemish to God for our sins. And so he is able to become the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And so the call upon us is to not move away from him, to not abandon him, to not become sort of spiritually lazy, to complete the course. How? By drawing near to him, holding firm to the anchor of your souls. For he has done the work of atoning for sin. Nothing more is needed. Nothing more to add, just draw near to him. And then secondly, the role of the high priest was his empathetic work. He is able, it says, to deal gently, verse 2, with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. The high priest knew that they were in the same boat as their people they represented. They could identify with the people's weaknesses, and that's how they needed to offer gifts and sacrifices for their own sin. But what about Jesus? Well, we know he knew no sin. He was the Holy One of God. He was the perfect, sufficient, eternal high priest. And this high priest, it says in verse 7, prayed earnestly and with deep emotion. I think that's a reference to his high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cup was not taken away. He didn't bypass it. And this qualifies Jesus to be empathetic with our weaknesses, able to submit to his Father's will. He did not escape the whole ordeal. Faith tested, and Jesus obeyed to the end. Do you find it hard to keep trusting in God? Do you find it hard to wait for the justice in our world? And are there times where you would sort of feel you're losing heart because you wonder, is it really worth staying on track with God? As Jesus drew near to his Father in the garden, he went right to the end, and he is qualified to sympathise with you in your struggles. Our great high priest knows how it is. And it says in verse 7, he prayed with fervent cries and tears as Jesus submitted to God, and we are to do likewise, drawing near to him who is in heaven for us now. And a third comparison we see here is that between Jesus' role and the high priest is that his appointment to the work. And unlike the priests who were selected from men and appointed for their turn as high priest, Jesus was appointed to be our great high priest forever. Why should God hear the prayers of Jesus, our high priest? It's simply because God appointed him. He was appointed because God glorified his son through his resurrection. And now he lives forever. Just like that intriguing fellow, Melchizedek, which we will no doubt come across again in Hebrews 7. What happened to Israel? Israel in the desert, well, they fell away, they disobeyed, they stopped believing, they rebelled. And we must ask ourselves the question, as the Hebrew writer is suggesting here, challenging us, how shall we fare in the months and the years to come? Will we complete the course? What will the answer be? And surely it must rest in the appointment of Jesus Christ to be our great high priest. Completed the course through his death on the cross for sin, gone through the heavens to offer his blood there for you and me, sits now exalted as the priest forever, the Son of God, who ministers to us, for us, praying to the Father, supplying heaven's food for us day by day, tending our faith. Is he your great high priest? Did he die for you? Are you trusting him as your saviour? And do you know that he is now in heaven pleading your cause? He is sympathetic with you. If that is so for you, then Jesus Christ has taken your name into the heavens with him, so that when you have completed your course, you shall follow him where he has gone. Hebrews 12:22 says this, that you have come, notice the tense of that, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in the joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. If Jesus is your great high priest this morning, then you can be sure that one of those names is yours. What are you to do as you complete the course the Lord has given for you? You are to draw near. You are to hold firm to Jesus, your great high priest, today, the anchor for your soul. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that we might be people who draw near, who hold firm to Jesus. Father God, please continue to encourage and remind us, and help us to help each other in this great journey. In Jesus' name, amen.